Well, hello, friends. As Cindy said, my name is Andrea, and I've been invited to bring the word here this morning. A little bit of fear and trembling, but I'm also really excited because I deeply believe in the power of God's word and the presence of the Holy Spirit to work in us and do things while we listen. So I'm looking forward to what God's going to do with us this morning. So as a church, we are beginning to look at this theme of living life God's speed, which is learning to slow down and enter into these rhythms that bring life through work and rest and renewal. And there are times when our slowing down and our stopping are part of these healthy rhythms, right, of Sabbath and rest. However, there's also times when our slowing down and our stopping can feel like it's something that's happening to us, rather than something we're choosing. And we can feel like we are in solitude and wilderness, not because we're seeking God, like we see modeled in the life of Jesus, but rather because we're wandering and we're disoriented. And in these spaces, we can begin to question our identity, our experience of God, and our calling. So this is where we're going to be hanging out today, in the wilderness. And we're going to be looking at it through the story of a man named Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. So you can go ahead and turn there if you like. But I'm somebody, I like a roadmap. I like to know where I'm going, what we're doing. So I'll give that to you guys. We're going to look at kind of these four movements through chapter 19. So first being his disorientation in the wilderness. Second, the practical care that Elijah received. Then we're going to look at his encounter with God, and then the reorientation that happens as a result of that encounter. But before we dive in, I do want to pray and just invite God to be with us as we do this together. So God, I thank you that you know every heart, you know every story in this room and online. You know where all of us find ourselves and what we need to hear from you today. And so as we are in your word, would you have freedom to move and work? Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And thank you that you are with us. Amen. So before we get into this story of Elijah in chapter 19, we're actually going to back up a little bit and look at the kind of the lead up to chapter 19, because it's actually a really big part of the story and the context that we need for understanding his experience. So at this point, in Israel's history, there is a king in Israel, and his name is Ahab. So Ahab has the honorable mention of being named as the king who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any who had come before him. So that was his claim to fame. And Ahab was married to a woman named Jezebel, and Jezebel had brought into Israel the worship of this god named Baal. And all the people had begun to incorporate these worship practices of Baal into the community. And at this time, Elijah is in this role of prophet. So prophets were sent by God during this period to remind the people who God is and the covenant that he had made with them, how they're instructed to live and worship and be a blessing to the nations around them. So Elijah sees what's happening, that everybody's turning to this foreign god. And so he comes to Ahab and he says, he has a bit of a challenge. He says to Ahab, okay, I want you to get all the people from all over the kingdom, and we're going to meet on the top of a mountain. And so they do this. All the people from the whole kingdom, they meet on the top of this mountain called Mount Carmel. And Elijah tells them, okay, I want you guys to build an altar over here on this side. There's 450 prophets of Baal that have all come out for this. And then Elijah, he builds his altar here on this side, and he has them both prepare a sacrifice, to prepare a bull for sacrifice on each altar. And Elijah says, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pray. You guys pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God. And the one who answers by fire, he's the Lord. He's the real God, the winner, right? And so everyone says, fantastic. This is a great idea. Let's do it. And so it's game on. And so you guys might be familiar with this story, but the prophets of Baal, they begin to pray and cry out to Baal. Nothing happens. They do it for a really long time. Nothing happens. It's the afternoon. Still nothing's happening. And Elijah, he's watching them, and he's like, oh, maybe Baal's sleepy. Maybe he can't hear you guys. Maybe he went out and he's traveling. He's really far away. You got to shout louder. Nothing's happening. They're whipping themselves into a frenzy. They're like getting frantic. Still nothing's happening. So Elijah says, okay, come over here. So he goes to his altar and he prays a very simple prayer. He says, answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And what happens? Well, for those of us who know the story, fire falls from heaven. It consumes the sacrifice, the bull, the wood, everything is consumed. And all the people, remember the kingdom is gathered, they fall prostrate and they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah, he tells the people, capture those prophets of Baal, destroy them, kill them. And so they're all chased down and destroyed. And so this is kind of the backstory that we need for today's chapter, which is chapter 19. So Elijah's coming off this pretty high experience. He's seen God move in amazing ways. He's challenged, you know, the king, the queen, this foreign god, Baal, and he's seen God move amazingly. This is what Bible stories are made of, right? We all know, if you grew up kind of within a faith context, this is a story that might be familiar to you, of the fire coming. So we're going to pick it up here in chapter 19. So now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. So Ahab goes home to Jezebel, and he tells her what has happened. He says, Elijah made a spectacle of us up there on the mountain. Baal looks like a loser, and all your prophets are dead. And Jezebel, she loses it. She sends this message to Elijah and says, you're dead. I'm going to kill you, right? And how does Elijah respond? Well, it says Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And so we see that there's this tipping point, right, where Elijah loses sight of who God is, the story that God is writing, and his own identity in it, and he runs into the wilderness. So in the wilderness, we can lose touch with everything we thought we knew about God, about ourselves, and the world around us. So Elijah was afraid. And when fear hits, our responses are not always rational. In fact, when fear hits, we kind of lose our capacity to hold the big picture and think clearly and calmly evaluate options, right? We move into this place of really highly focused tunnel vision, and some of you might know this is our fight or flight response that takes over. And it's not always these irrational fears either. Like, sometimes they're very legitimate. Like, Elijah had a death threat. It's not something he's inventing. But these fears can blindside us. And they feel out of our control, and they can just send us spiraling. And so when we're looking at this place, where Elijah's finding himself in chapter 19, this isn't Elijah going Godspeed. This isn't Elijah on a spiritual retreat. This isn't Elijah doing, you know, a monastic pursuit of solitude. This was actually a really brutal crash landing into the wilderness. And perhaps you guys have experienced this, where there's a fear that just blindsides you and everything you know goes out the window. And again, when we look at what kind of happens in our body after these, you know, periods of high stress, we tend to crash. Sometimes afterwards, we can't take it anymore, and there's a shutting down place. And we can lose energy, we isolate, and in these extreme cases, death can look like the most reasonable exit strategy from a place that feels intolerable. And this is where Elijah found himself. He says, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So I know the experience of wilderness can play out in lots of different ways. I've had various seasons in my own life where it feels like I've wandered off script and I'm left saying, I've had enough, Lord. Some of you might know that our family spent time living in Asia with a missions organization. Kyle and I had spent years in training and preparation. We packed up our kids and rented out our home, and we moved to the other side of the world. However, this story didn't unfold the way that we had anticipated. We were often severely sick, and we continued to kind of hit these unexpected obstacles. We lost our teammates shortly after arrival due to their own visa issues. We had an electrical fire in our home. We had an extended hospitalization of our oldest with typhoid. Our youngest developed lung damage due to the air quality. Add in kind of the stress of having three young kids with no community or family in a very large city that didn't have safe places to play. And by the year and a half mark, I felt myself beginning to hit a wall, spiritually and physically and in my mental health. And so as I was preparing for this, I went back and I looked at some of my writing from that time. This was 8 years ago. And I found something here that I wrote after a particularly terrifying experience. We had a gang run our taxi off the road on a remote highway, and they surrounded our vehicle and removed the driver. And after that experience, which kind of sent me into a tailspin, I wrote this. This experience sent me into a dim place of silence. And I became aware that my perceptions of reality, the city, and our life in this country was being muffled and distorted. I entered survival mode and limited my commitments. Reality was becoming foggy, and I felt myself losing my footholds and sliding into the low, shadowed, all too familiar valley again. This time it was the same burden, an awareness that I cannot control what happens to my family, what my children will face, and what situations we might find ourselves in. And I remember telling leadership after that, I'm like, I don't think I'm okay. And we did some counseling, we had some time evaluating options, and after a while it became clear that we made the decision together that our family would move home. And this wasn't the story that I had planned. But like Elijah, I was spent. I was completely physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted, and I felt like a shell of my former self. And I can imagine that in a crowd this size, that there are many of you who know what this has felt like. Maybe there's many of you who know what this does feel like, where you can find yourself lying down under a broom bush in the desert. Maybe there's a threat looming that you don't know how to avoid, a job loss or a grief, or a story that feels like it's veering off the pages and outside the book. Maybe you can feel the ways your own body's responding to stress, and all you want to do is just run or collapse. This was Elijah. So we're going to pick up with Elijah under the broom bush. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and he spent the night. So what happens to Elijah under the broom bush? Well, God sends an angel to go find Elijah. And the angel touches Elijah. He gives him food. He gives him drink. And he gives him rest. And we have a God who understands the needs and the limitations of a mind and a body and a spirit that's come to the end of itself. You know, what does God say to Elijah? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you know. Get back out there, Elijah. Don't you remember the mountain, you know, the fire, everything that just happened? No. He doesn't say anything like this. He doesn't chastise Elijah. He doesn't remind Elijah, you know, of his job description, of his prophet, all the ways that he's failing. But with compassion and care, the Lord attends to Elijah's needs. So sometimes triage is needed before we can come out of the wilderness. We just need some practical pieces to be dealt with. And often what happens, needs to happen first before anything else, is profoundly physical. You know, God made us in bodies. Jesus came to earth in a body. And our bodies are often the first place where the alarm bells start ringing, and it's often the first place where care is needed as well. And that can be getting rest, it can be figuring out how to get our sleep, you know, back on track, remembering to eat and drink well, get connected with community, maybe receiving support for our mental health. But this is the kindness of God. He is deeply practical. And we see this throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New. When the Lord sees hungry people, he feeds them. And also God knows what is next for Elijah and how he needs to be prepared. And so he takes time to prepare him. So Elijah is now, he's in a cave on a mountain. And we're going to pick up the story again. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." So we pick up with Elijah, and now he's in this cave. And God is asking him a question. "What are you doing here?" And I know we can't always infer tone when we're just reading text, right? The tone of voice. We know this from our text messages and our emails. But there's a part of me that wonders when I read this question, you know, if the Lord's not saying, you know, "Elijah, how do you make sense of this story where you're finding yourself up here in this cave, in this mountain?" And Elijah gives this response, you know, in verse 10. He has all his reasons. And I found it very interesting in reading this as I was studying this for today that I noticed some things here that I'd never paid attention to before. And that's namely that Elijah was wrong in, like, everything he was saying. And I'm going to give you guys some examples here of how this shows up. So first, the Israelites have turned away from God. Well, yes, they were. They had been worshiping Baal. But do you remember what happened on the mountain? That all the kingdom came and they fell prostrate and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." They all worshiped. Actually, all the people had just turned back to God as a result of that encounter on the mountain. Two, Elijah says, all the prophets have been put to death with the sword. Well, actually, what just happened was that all of Baal's prophets were just put to death with the sword. Three, Elijah says, "I'm the only one left." And God addresses this later in verse 18. We're going to get to that in a minute. And then he says, "Now they're trying to kill me too." Well, actually, Elijah, the Israelites aren't trying to kill you. Jezebel is, but it's not the Israelites. And so we can see here that in this isolation, this exhaustion, this disorientation, his script begins to get a bit distorted about what is true. And this can happen for us as well. In the wilderness, it can be difficult to discern what has actually happened, where the threat is, and what is true about ourselves and God. And we see this in Elijah. And so what does God do? Does he say, "Elijah, you're being ridiculous. That doesn't even make sense"? No. He says, "Okay, Elijah, well, I want you to come stand out here. I want to show you something. He says, I want to show you my presence. And then we have this beautiful story, right, of the wind coming, and God's not in the wind. And then it's the earthquake, and the Lord's not in the earthquake. And then the fire comes through. And do you remember just, you know, a couple days ago on the mountain? Well, the Lord was in the fire then. And how often do we anticipate that we're going to encounter God the same way we saw him before? It's not always the case, because he's not in the fire. But what comes is a gentle whisper. We don't even know what God says. But when Elijah hears it, he throws his cloak over his face. I don't know if he's afraid, you know, of what God's saying. Maybe he's ashamed that God has found him hiding in the back of this cave on the mountain. I'm not sure. But what really strikes me in this passage is that what God does is that God first invites Elijah to encounter his presence. He doesn't correct his thoughts or perceptions. And so looking back to my own story of our family moving home from the mission field, I can recognize my own crash landing and burnout into the wilderness. It felt like so much was stripped away. My calling or vocation or life plan, everything felt like it was lying in this heap of rubble. And I was left wondering if I heard God correctly, if we were failures. And I was also trying to hold this really painful realization that from my perspective, the cost of what we had just experienced would never really be worth it. However, through my disillusionment with myself, with God, the Lord was doing something powerful below the surface. So as a chronic overachiever for most of my life, the Lord met me in the vulnerability of my failure, and he told me that he loved me. Even if I never did another thing for him again, it wouldn't change how he felt about me. And I began to experience a sweet place of rest, and like Elijah, I heard those gentle words from the Lord, the journey's been too much for you. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And I did. And he didn't chastise me for my weakness, but he tended to my needs. And I rested with the Lord, and it took a long time to begin to recover. And I had to learn to say no lots of times. But I began to learn these new ways of hearing from God in the gentle whisper when I'd been used to kind of hearing him in these big and loud spaces. So what happens when we hear the gentle whisper, when we have this encounter with God? And this is the space of reorientation. So we'll pick up with Elijah in verse 15 here. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. And when you get to the desert of Damascus, and go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also, anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So God tells Elijah, I want you to go back the way you came. And Elijah needed to retrace his steps that had landed him in the wilderness in the first place. And this is true for us as well. Sometimes we need to unpack our process and understand our stories in order to move forward. Elijah's given new work. God isn't done with Elijah. His story isn't over. Elijah doesn't get booted from the team because he lost all his faith and he ran into the wilderness and he got the story all mixed up. And this is true for us as well. Your confusion, your wilderness, and your wandering do not disqualify you from being used in God's story. Do you remember Elijah's complaint? I'm the only one? Well, God lets him in on a little secret. It's entirely not true, Elijah. There's 7,000 others, and you still have work to do. And so God gives Elijah his presence. God gives him fresh perspective with new and accurate information. And the Lord gives Elijah new direction and work in light of these things. And so when we encounter God's presence, he reorients our view of what is true about ourselves, about who God is, and the story that we're in. And by the grace of God, this continues to be my story as well. After a season of recovery, God began to reorient my perception of our experience, as well as point me to new work. I mentioned earlier about believing that the cost of that experience, that it would never be worth it. However, I don't really believe that anymore, because what my experience of wilderness and brokenness did for me was it completely changed my view of God and my understanding of myself. Like Elijah's journey through the wilderness, it radically reoriented the way that I hear from God. But it isn't tidy, and I can't really put a bow on this story. There's a lot I don't understand. But it was the gentle whisper, and it was his presence, not answers, that began to heal me. So, friends, we have a God who knows the wilderness. And this is the beauty of Jesus. He knows the wilderness. The writers of Hebrews says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And so we read in Matthew 4 that Jesus also experienced the wilderness. He spent 40 days there. He knew what it was like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to have these distorted scripts come at him. Jesus also had angels attending to him in the wilderness and caring for his physical needs. And it was the experience of Jesus in the wilderness that launched him into his ministry. And finally, friends, Jesus is the one who comes to find us in our wilderness. Time and again, Jesus identifies himself as the one who goes out looking for the lost. He is the good shepherd, and he's familiar with the terrain of the wilderness, and he's very good at finding sheep who've wandered off. And we see this in the incarnation, that Jesus comes into the wilderness of our humanity to find us in our brokenness. He is the one who comes to us when we're outcast, and he touches us. He is the one who sees the aching longing of our hunger, and he says, "I am the bread of life." He is the one who finds us when we are exiled in the heat of the day, and he says, "I am living water." And he invites all of us, we who are weary and who have had enough, to come and find rest for our souls. Friends, our good shepherd, he knows where you are. When it feels like you're outside the map, or your story's off the pages, where it feels like you've been wandering in the Badlands for years because of fear, he sees you. And when you can't come find him, he is the God who will come to you. He says, "Come, eat, drink, encounter me, listen to my whisper, and let that begin to reorient your story." And today is Communion Sunday. So as Christians, the ultimate image of Jesus coming to us is shown in the cross. In his death and resurrection, Jesus comes and he finds us in the wild places and he brings us home. And the imagery that is often used in remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is his body and his blood being offered to us as food and as drink. For many, if you're new to faith here, that might sound weird, and that's okay. It sounded weird in Jesus' day too. In John, it says many people left Jesus when they heard this because they found it was a lot to take in. But Jesus offers us his body and blood as a symbol. His body and blood represent the way that Jesus offers us his very self to give us life. And we're invited to come. So we want to take the bread and the cup and remember our Savior, who offers us himself in the wilderness. Listen to these words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So let's eat together. In that same passage in John, to the crowds who did not like this very unexpected way of encountering God, and Jesus says this: "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood it's real drink." So friends, let's drink the cup and remember the one who gives us life. So as we move into worship here, the prayer team will be available, the friends in the back. And you're invited to come in whatever way you need to. And if there's a way that you need to find God in a new way in your wilderness, I invite you to pray with someone, to talk to the Lord about that, to listen to him, to see what he might want to say to you about that. And I'm gonna pray, and we'll see what the Lord says to us. Jesus, thank you that you are a good shepherd, that you come out looking, that when we might feel lost and disoriented, you know exactly where we are and what we need. And so I pray that you would come and find us, remind us of who you are, and tell us what we need to hear. In your name.